Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4 speak about the reminders of 9/11 as we approach the 20-year mark since that fateful day. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. Came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake to Joshua, saying, Take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take thee ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask your fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Memorial. There's numerous memorials for 9/11. Remember what happened that awful day 20 years ago. But let's read one more verse here. Drop down to verse 14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. So this situation here was first for the purpose of a memorial. That you've got that 40 years behind you, and now you've come through the Jordan River. You're entering into this land that was promised hundreds of years before to your father Abraham. Now it's going to be yours. This is going to be your possession. And this monument of stones is to remember all that transpired to this point. And the God that was with them through that, and then also to magnify someone in their sight. And I think that some of the things that we have as reminders of 9/11 are for that purpose as well. To remember, but to magnify some people who went above and beyond, who gave the ultimate sacrifice for people they didn't even know. 20 years since that Tuesday morning when that awful, awful tragedy took place. As we watched in shocked horror those events unfolding. And I was thinking about that at 20 years. There's a number of people here that weren't even born yet. But in the 69 years of my life, that is an event that's front and center in my memory. I remember where I was. I was working at the academy at that time. I walked in the office door from outside and passed Bob Baylor's office, and he called on me, and I stepped into his office. I didn't know what I'd done now. He said, did you see this? And he had a TV in there, and it was showing the first plane as it hit the tower. And I believe while we were watching that, the report came of the second plane hitting the tower 15 minutes later. The first about 8:46, the second about quarter after 9. Then the one hit the Pentagon at 10:03. And then the one crashed in Shanksville at 10:46. 74 minutes from the first to the last. My, what an impact, though. those 74 minutes have had on those who were directly affected by it. Over 3,000 by death, many, many more injuries sustained that some did not survive from, still bear the consequences of, and the heartache and the grief of those families. And changing the way we do things. Just going to the airport is not the same as it was 20 years ago. Our lives have been dramatically changed by that awful, awful day. Theories abound as to what took place and who is responsible for this. Some, such as Michael Moore and Bill Maher and Rosie O'Donnell and others, allege that it was done by our government to further our involvement in the Mideast agenda. Others claim it was international bankers seeking to hasten the establishment of the New World Order. And still others claim Israel was behind the attacks to draw us into war with the Arab nations. Our government's official conclusion was that the Islamic terrorist group Al-Qaeda, led by Osama bin Laden, was behind this, targeting the symbols of our economic, military, and political power in the United States. The result was, as I said, more than 3,000 lives were lost. Awful, awful tragedy. Others affected their health, their economy, their safety, businesses were destroyed. And in the aftermath, the stories of heroism, such as those few passengers on Flight 93 who devised a plan and stormed the cabin and averted what appeared to be the fourth plane heading for the Capitol. People really stepped up. They made the ultimate sacrifice to aid their fellow men. I've got four things that I think we should remember about that awful day, the anniversary of which is this coming Saturday. The first thing we need to be reminded of, and we need to be reminded of this constantly, is that man is not basically good. That goes completely against the philosophy of our education system, of our government, of everything in our society. Oh, it's just, everybody's just basically good and you just need something to bring that goodness out of them. No, we're not. That's not what the Bible says. Look at Psalm chapter 14. You won't need Joshua 4 anymore. We're just kind of a jumping off place there, but the thought of memorials. But go to Psalm 14. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1. And this thought, this verse's passage is repeated in Psalm 53, and then the same thoughts are developed in the New Testament as well. But he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God's pretty clear about that. If you don't believe in God, you're a fool. Period. Take it up with him. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. See, none. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. I remember back in the 60s and 70s, people had these bumper stickers. I found it! Meaning they found Jesus Christ. Well, you only found him because he was looking for you. You didn't find him. He came seeking you. Matthew 22:8, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I was 23 when I got saved. I wanted nothing to do with God at that point in my life. I was raised Roman Catholic. Quit going there when I was about 15, 16 years old. My life was on a fast track to hell at that point. God came looking for me, and I resisted him for months, if not a whole year. There is none that seeketh after God, the Bible says. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Paul's writing to the Roman church, and he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. That is, are we Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we are foreproved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Didn't matter if they were God's chosen people. They're still under sin, he says. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. See the same thoughts that were there in Psalm 14. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible does not paint a pretty picture of man apart from God. We are in a desperate condition. We are evil at our very core. Left to ourselves, we will do evil. The history of man is a history of evil. I mean, think about it. You got God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. Said, man, anything you want. Everything is open. Everything is free. Everything is acceptable. Except one thing. Don't eat the fruit on that tree. That was the only limitation that God put on Adam and Eve. Nothing else was barred to them. There were no other commandments. And what'd they do? I gotta have that fruit. Everything else out there that revealed the nature of man. And they partook. And then their child killed his sibling. Think about that. The second generation murder. Probably the only four people on the earth at that time, and one of them kills his brother. And then it goes from there. You had Pharaoh who killed all the children under 2 years old. Threatened by the people of Israel. Then Herod, 1,500 years, did the very same thing when Jesus Christ was born. Killed all the children, all the babies under two years old. And on and on and on, the story goes. You got 3,000 babies killed every day in America through abortion. Moms killing their children. And then you got examples of moms killing their born children. And this tragedy we had a few years ago right in this church, where a man took a table leg and beat his wife to death and then set the house on fire with his teenage daughter asleep in the bedroom. Somebody that attended this church. Man's evil. I believe Rick McGee is saved. You say, how could he do that? Because the evil took over. It wasn't kept in check. Because we're naturally evil. Look at Matthew chapter 7. You say, well, did Satan get a hold of him? Maybe. But you need to temper that thought. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Matthew 7, verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Lord says, some people he never knew. They were just pure evil, and they never changed. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 1. As James writes to these believers, these 12 tribes scattered abroad, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Why is there war? Why is there such conflict and fighting? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? He says, it comes from within. The fighting and conflict is because of that evil which is a part of us. Look at chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now watch this. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by Satan. Is that what it said? No. When he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. We're naturally evil. And apart from the Holy Ghost living within us and our submission to that Holy Ghost, any one of us is capable of any imaginable and unimaginable evil. I mean, you hear about it all the time. Preachers go off the deep end, run off with a secretary, or commit some other kind of atrocity or so forth. Does that mean they're not saved? Nope. It means that they didn't submit to God to allow that evil nature to be kept in check. Because I've got that old nature still. I'm to reckon myself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And if I don't do that, then the evil is what controls me and not the Holy Ghost. The difference between me and a lost person is I've got the Spirit of God in me. I have a choice. Lost people don't have a choice. They don't have anything to stem the power of evil in their lives. We do. But I've got to make the choice to keep that evil in check. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to find that which is good, do that which is good, I find not. And he talked about that conflict, that struggle that each and every one of us has, that the Spirit of God has to keep that evil in check. But one more thought on this point. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 13. Paul said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Back up to verse 1 of this chapter. This know also that in the last days. So this is what Paul's writing to Timothy about. Hey, look, things are going to get bad. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Well, that's abortion right there. The natural affection of a mother for a child isn't there. Truce breakers. We bought our house in 2000 from a couple that lived just down the road from us. Not, they built a new house. And they bought it in the 60s. And they said when they bought the house in the 60s, they bought it on a handshake. Try that today. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. He says, this is the last days, what there is to look forward to. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's the last days. And then verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Man doesn't get better. It's just the opposite of evolution. We are degenerating as a human race. That's today, because men are evil. And it's only going to get worse as the evil population grows and the Christian population shrinks. Man's naturally evil. Second, this, Islam is not a peaceful religion. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on this, but it's a bloody, violent religion founded by a greedy, bloodthirsty pedophile. Muhammad married a 9-year-old girl. Islam limits the marriage to 4 women. Muhammad wrote himself an exclusion in the Quran that allowed him to have 9. And one of those was a 9-year-old girl. He spread his religion by the power of the sword. There are over 100 verses in the Quran that advocate the use of force to spread Islam. There are more than 100 also that speak of violence against and killing the unbelievers, which they call infidels. There's probably just, if you understand 2 things about Islam, that's probably enough to help you to know what about the religion. The first is this. It's called the law of abrogation. There are actually 2 phases of the Quran. The first phase of Muhammad's life was in Mecca. And things were kind of peaceful then because he didn't have the power. He didn't have the following to execute the unbelievers. He had to get along. And people say, well, the Quran has peaceful verses in it. That's when those were written, when he was in Mecca. The second part of it is Medina. When he moved to Medina, that was when he got into power, and that's when the war started. That was when the killing started. But here's the problem. You know, you open up the Bible and you've got the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? Pretty clear distinction between the 2 periods of time that are being dealt with and the dispensations. The Quran is like taking the Bible and taking the New Testament and intermixing it in the Old Testament. There's not that clear distinction in the Quran. You go from one surah to the next, and the first one could be written in Medina, which was written later, and the next one could be written from Mecca, which preceded that, and it's all mixed up. So that's what makes it a little bit confusing when you start reading that thing, to try to figure out when things were written. And here's the thing, the law of abrogation says anything written later takes precedence over that which was written before. So all those peaceful verses that were written from Medina are overwritten by the violence that was written in Mecca. That's the law of abrogation. What's later takes precedence over what's earlier. Here's the second thing. It's called taqiyya. Taqiyya says that it is acceptable for a Muslim to lie, especially when being persecuted. So when they get on the television and they talk about how, oh, you misunderstand Islam, and they're lying to you under the authority of their religion to protect their religion. You can't trust what they say. And those two things, you check it out if you don't believe me. In fact, I encourage you to do that. Those two things are important principles of Islam that really set the tone of that entire religion. It's violent, it's wicked, it's evil, it's ungodly. But people don't understand that. Oh, you're just hateful against Muslims. No, I understand the truth. And more people need to know the truth about it. We need to remember that that's what was behind that attack in 9/11. That's what's going on right now in Afghanistan, as they're going house to house and killing Christians and forcing Islam, or killing them if they don't convert. Remember, Islam is not a peaceful religion. Thirdly, I want you to remember this. The events 20 years ago teach us of the uncertainty of life. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we shall go into a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Boy, the older you get, the more the reality of that hits. The empty nest. It's kind of nice. Jesse made it safely. But it's different. It's hard to believe that it happened. And we prolonged it a lot longer than most people do. But man, it goes fast. We got On the Google Home thing in the kitchen, these photos flip past through there. And it just, there's one with Jesse and Micah and Noah at our house all standing around the toilet, relieving themselves together about this tall. And you see those pictures, wow. And Clay's in some of them too. Mariah and Isaiah, where did the time go? Man, life is so uncertain, and it goes by so quickly. It's just, those people on September the 11th, 20 years ago, had no idea. We had no idea what was in store that day. As all of our lives were impacted to some degree, and just in some, many of us, even though far removed from New York City, just brought to a standstill for a period of time. Nobody got up in the morning knowing what was going on or what was about to happen. Nobody had any idea, except for two. How uncertain life is, and how dramatically those 74 minutes impacted all of us. But some, especially harshly. People opened their businesses, went to work, boarded planes, drove their cabs, made their deliveries, all these things without anticipating what was about to happen. Psalms 39 verse 4 says this, "My times are in thy hand." That's an important verse to remember. You have something in your life that turns it upside down, your times are in God's hand. It may be a difficult thing to go through, but your times are in God's hand. And that brings me to my fourth point. God is in control. We don't understand it. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. And God's ways higher than our ways, Isaiah 55. He's in control. And you read some of the stories of how people missed planes and slept late or just stepped away from their desk. And in that moment, escaped a certain death. There's hundreds of stories like that. But then, go to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Esther is called upon by her uncle to go before the king on behalf of her people Israel. In Esther chapter 4, verse 13, we read this. Then Mordecai, which was Esther's uncle, commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." She faces death if the king doesn't accept her coming into her presence. But he's asking her to go in and talk to the king on behalf of her people. And he says, "You can sit back, Esther, but do you think if this comes to pass, you're going to escape?" Verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." Mordecai is convinced that God's not going to allow this to happen. He says, "If you don't stand up, Esther, I believe God is going to raise someone else up. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You look at your life, Esther, and you think about the events that have brought you to this place. You think it's just an accident? Or was God orchestrating it for a purpose? For such a time as this. And you think about those four passengers who got their heads together, said, "We can't allow this thing to get wherever they intended to go." And in spite of the sacrifice, they knew it would be of their own lives. they stormed that cabin and tried to gain control of the airplane and crashed it instead. What a horrible thing that was. Ben was out there cleaning up the aftermath. And some of the things he told about that are just unimaginable for such a time as this. Think, oh, it's tragedy what happened to Todd Beamer and those others. Yes, it is. But how much more tragic would it have been had that plane reached its destination? It's tragic what happened to those firefighters and policemen and other emergency personnel that rushed to the towers. But I'm sure there's a lot of people thankful that they did. And out of that thing grew that organization called Tunnels to Towers. Started by a man whose brother was one who, instead of running away from the danger, ran to it. That's why it's called Tunnels to Towers. He was in one of the tunnels, heard the emergency call, he responded, and he ended up giving his life. He was a fireman. And Frank Silva, is that his name? Started that organization to help men and women like his brother who have been injured or families who have lost their loved one, protecting us. There's a house over on 192 that Tunnels to Towers built for Adam Hartswick, who lost his legs, and I believe it was in Afghanistan. Right here in Center County, that organization has touched us for such a time as this. God's in control. We were talking this morning in Sunday school. I can't remember, trying to remember how the question was phrased about but the idea was that the will of God, I think it was, and why do we resist the will of God in our lives? Because I'm putting my will above God's. God had a purpose for Esther. She was asked to put aside her own will to allow God's to be accomplished in her life. For the purpose that he had, not just for her, but for so many others. Thousands that were spared because Esther accepted the challenge and spoke up. What's God want to do in your life? Probably not likely many of us will do anything as life-changing as some of these people we've referenced this morning. But what if you make the difference between somebody going to heaven or hell? That's powerful. We applaud, and rightfully so, we applaud people who have spared somebody some kind of death or injury. But folks, it's a far greater thing to spare somebody from spending an eternity in hell. Because that lasts forever. You spare somebody's life here, and again, I'm not in any way trying to downplay that, but they're still going to die. What if you make a difference for eternity? How much more powerful is that? Remember, we're all evil. And that evil rises up and keeps us from fulfilling what God wants us to do a lot of times. Because it's me first. My will, not thine. God says, okay, I'll go find somebody else. You miss it, though. you lose out. That's what Mordecai was telling Esther. Will we stand? God's in control. Let him have control. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, there are still people grieving and suffering for the losses experienced 20 years ago when evil attacked us on our land. God, I pray for the comfort and help of those still suffering. God, I pray that we'll take the lessons and remember it's not all that unusual. Evil takes place all the time. Just this past week, a man in this county, I forget exactly where it was, tried to strangle his grandmother. We see this all the time because man is evil. God, you make the difference in our lives. You've made the difference in my life. I thank you for that, God, and help us to be used of you to make a difference in others' lives as well. God, may our lives be available to you to be used in whatever way that you desire. Help us to stop fighting and resisting and allow you to have control. In Jesus Christ's name I pray.